Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we have this opportunity to come into the house which you provided for us. Yes, Lord, you provided all things for us, even as the parable went forth, that all things are ready to come to the great marriage of the son and the woman that the fathers had put forth. And there were those that came, and there's that didn't come. And when those that did come, they were really bad to the feast. You gave them garments, and all things were propitious to the outworking of that great event. And we believe that's happening at this time, Lord, that there is a great event at hand, already progressing. And we have all those things, Lord, which are vital to this event. So, Father, we just thank you for what you've done for us. Knowing also, Lord, you sent John the Baptist to make ready for people prepared for the Lord. The same thing in this hour. So help us to get our minds on that and rejoice, Lord, that we've heard your voice, and by grace we'll continue to hear your voice and lift up your great and holy name and walk in the light as you're in the light and have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us. May you receive glory tonight, for Lord, because that's what we really desire. Take everything else out of our minds. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're on number 3 of the Easter seal. And remember last Sunday, as a part of our reading, we came to page 9, paragraph 36, where Brother Branham actually defines the resurrection, which Easter Sunday types. It's only a type. It's only a memorial. The resurrection itself is real. So it doesn't matter whether it's given a heathen title or not. We're not worried about that. We're worried about the actual spirit of the truth that is extant. Now, he says what Easter Sunday is to do is to tell us, is to tell, to show, and to prove that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he himself not only is alive, but that he lives here and is living in us. And notice that in 36 then he says, notice the very essence of this resurrection. In other words, what the resurrection itself is all about, what it essentially is to tell, to show, and to prove that Jesus has raised up from the dead. He is not dead. He is living. He lives here. He is with us. I'll be with you, even in you, a little while, and the world seeth me no more, yet ye shall see me, for I'll be with you, in you, unto the end of the world. And this corresponds perfectly with Jesus, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. Believest thou this? And that is the essentiality of the resurrection, that absolutely, through this great event, Christ in us, the hope of glory, guaranteeing every single thing that God poured into him for us in particular. Now, only a prophet with the actual vindicating power of God could speak of actually proving what he has just said here, because he says to prove. Now, he's not speaking then in terms of an Easter meeting per se. He is speaking in terms of an Easter service which involves him in particular, because he says here that this actual Easter Sunday, this actual resurrection, has within it, by virtue of the fact that Jesus rose, the proof, you can tell it and you can show it. He is here, he is in us, and this is the truth. Now you'll notice that this absolutely coincides with what Brother Branham said concerning the words of Jesus, in that day you'll know that I am the Father in me, and I in you. And he said that took place at Pentecost, and then it takes place in this hour, and it takes place at the white throne. So, as you see this statement here of fact, this definition, and you realize that Brother Branham is talking to a mixed audience, he is speaking to a full gospel businessman, he is addressing Pentecostals, of which there are some people there who followed this message. This will go entirely over their heads. And yet he keeps dropping something in this message so that if there is somebody there who is of the election, then this will begin to call them out as the shepherd calls the sheep, the deep calleth unto the deep. the eagles begin to gather, and so on, as we see this in his message. Now, we're going to keep reading along till we come to 41. We won't do too much more explaining the other paragraphs. We'll start talking at 41. Now, as Christians, of course, this is born again, and yet it's not necessarily born again in the sense that you can make a claim that you are a real Christian without being born again. Now, as Christians, we all claim he is alive, for we have been quickened from death unto life by his Spirit. Now, the claim could be, I have been quickened, but it doesn't mean that it's true. It means you're just making a claim. And if we haven't been quickened, then we have not been made alive. And so now he's saying here that there are people who call themselves Christians, are not alive, they merely make the claim because they have not been truly quickened. He says, now we're going to break into the subject, the Lord willing, and kind of teach it for a few minutes, how that we are quickened and we can be sure that this is the truth. Now here again, you find that he's bringing out the fact that he'll be able to prove the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ, which he's talking of now as the quickening one who is here to quicken the people, and you can be sure of the truth. Of course, that means positively that there are those who then can say, well, I know that I know that I know, and the others will only be able to say, and they will not say it, of course, well, now I know that this is true. And, of course, I'm not a part of it, but I know that I can be a part of it, and they're not going to say it. They're going to say, well, he's a nice guy, but he's a stupid sort of a crank, and I think he's an exclusionist, and so we just look at him and say, well, he's got a great ministry, and never mind what he has to say. And that's what really happens in this man's ministry and has been happening all along. Now he says, if this isn't the truth, what I'm fixing to say. Now he's going to say something, and he's fixing to say it, and he said, if it's not the truth, then I'm one of the most foolish people in the world. I've given my life for something that there is nothing to, and so have you. But if it's the truth, then I owe everything that I am. I owe everything that I could be to the cause for which we're standing. I think we must not lose our enthusiasm. In other words, then, if the resurrection is thus and so, it behooves me to take my stand with it, to cast my whole lot upon it, and then go with it, and see what it can do consistently as concerning myself, because I have a hope it will even do far more, for which I am watching, which is going to take you, of course, if you have a rapture at this point and you don't die, it'll be immortality. If you do die, you come up in the resurrection, and together with them, you will go in the rapture, because that's what this is all about. Now, you notice the Apostle Paul also said the same thing. Since Alpha is Omega, and the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it, then William Branham could say none other than to stand with the Apostle Paul, who said, if there is not a resurrection, then he said, in this life only we have hope. I am of all men most miserable. So the Apostle Paul was speaking crucially and critically of the reality of the power of the resurrection, which he knew by vindication. And also the fact that definitely there was going to be a resurrection and that he was a part of it. There already has been a resurrection, and he will join it in the second half of it. So he says here, as I see Easter approaching, now Brother Brown is looking down the road preaching this ahead of the services that he's going to take later on, the actual Easter. As I see Easter approaching, it does something down in me, as I know that that is that day that the thing was sealed forever in the sight of God. I'll say, now right now he's got here that every single promise from Eden onward, every single thing is fulfilled in the resurrection. And so therefore, now Christ being that resurrection, he here in the midst of the people and filling the people, absolutely vindicated as to the truth, is setting a record for 2,000 solid years ahead, roughly 2,000 solid years, which cannot be gainsaid. Now we notice it is the same Spirit that raised him from the grave that is dwelling in us. How does he say that? Because that is what the Scripture says. That was testified to by Paul as being the truth that Jesus set forth. Now, how could that be, the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelling in us? And now, he said, how can it be? What is the definition? What is it anyway? What's it all about? It is the Spirit that quickens. It's not the Word that quickens. It's the Spirit that quickens the Word, or gives the Word life, gives it wings to fly, gives it access. It's the Spirit that does that. Now, Brother Branham, without a doubt, is referring here to the fact of the token. When he said to the people, and he used the illustration of Moses when they took the blood and placed it upon the doorpost, and the rabbi said to one rabbi, now I know that Moses is exactly right. I know that's a thing we ought to do. That is certainly scriptural. It ought to be obeyed. Then he doesn't do it. Then he gets to the place where a couple of women are beginning to discuss the possibility and one of something that is intriguing, and one said, well, come on, let's just go out tonight. It's all right. We'll go out tonight. And the one person says, no, I'm not going to go out. I'm under the blood, and I'm going to stay there because absolutely that is right. And the one woman said, well, sure, that's right. That's great. The blood's there. I've got no problem there. But actually, come on, let us go out. And he said, no, you are not going to entice me. And so you're looking at people here who can acquiesce to what they believe is truth on the grounds that it is, there's something in them that's sympathetic to it. They can accept it as a face value, but they cannot accept it as a life value. And they'll go along and say, yeah, that's right, that's the way it should be, yes, amen, I go along with that. But they don't. They stop short, as the Scripture said, why did they not enter in? Because of unbelief. And the unbelief, I want you to notice, took place after the exodus from Egypt through signs and wonders and miracles, through the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptians, the feeding of manna. The clothes never wore out. The feet never got sore. Nobody, I guess, even needed a bath. Everything was really wonderful. And yet, in spite of that, they did not go in because they did not believe the evidence that God gave the 12 people to bring back. Now remember, those 12 people, only two of the 12, were faithful to the evidence that came back, though the rest were part of that evidence and bearing the big grapes and all the things. And they said, well, then look at the land. It's just overpowering. It's just overpowering. And that's what people look at this message. What Brother Branham presents as a reality, it is overpowering. And you're in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews where they taste it. Well, let me read it to you because, you know, my memory's not that good and I don't care if it isn't. I've got a book here to read out. And it says it's impossible, those who are once and for all enlightened. They see something. Taste the heavenly gift. Partake of the Holy Ghost. Taste the good word of God. Even the powers of the world to come, they will fall away. Now, see, this is what you're looking at. And here's where people believe there's such a thing as backsliding and falling away to condemnation. That's a lot of hogwash. They were presented with reality right by God Himself and the things of the future kingdom. And they said, hey, that's great. And walked right away from it. They never had a part in the first place. They never believed in vindication. What was Moses' trouble? They didn't believe that he was the prophet. So Corin, Dathan, Byron came by, and it was easy to fool the people. Because they weren't believers either. Some little strumming strumpet, like just a bike. I guess I could use that term irreverently, of Miriam climbing on her tambourine, doing her fandango dance, and even praising God all the time, and denying Moses. You know why she denied Moses? She was too familiar with him. And that's what happened to America, where one sign in the heathen land would turn 30,000 people. 30,000 signs in America doesn't turn anybody. That's our trouble. We're too familiar, and yet not familiar enough. It's not real enough. Now he said, now we notice that the same Spirit that raised Him from the grave is dwelling in us. How could that be? The Spirit that raised up Jesus dead dwelling in us. It's the Spirit that quickens. It is not the Word that quickens, it's the Spirit that quickens the Word, or gives the Word life, or gives it wings, gives it access. It's the Spirit. So that they say, well, we believe the Word of God, but we don't believe this Word here that's vindicated. We have our own revelation. We have our own understanding, and that's the way it is going to go. So the Word without the Spirit is not living Word. It's not that it's not the Word of God, but it's the Word that has not been charged with life or infused with light. And so, in other words, it's only a philosophy, and it produces Satan's Eden. Because remember, Satan's Eden is based on religiosity, which is so-called Christianity. But it is still a dead word. Now, quickened word is the revealed word of the hour, and it brings life. Now, that's Brother Branham's definition. A quickened word is the word of the hour that's been quickened and manifested to be true. Now, remember this. You simply cannot find every single age that has what Brother Branham is talking about. All you can find is the Alpha Omega principle. As I've said many, many times, if you are coming all the way and you've got a piece of wood, and that's all there is, it's just a piece of wood. It's one continuous piece of wood, and it's oak at the first of it, and it's oak at the back of it. It's oak all the way through. And so, therefore, you have that which started under Paul, and it's ending in the same way it started with Paul. Then there is a church, goes all the way from Alpha to Omega, and you can do what you want about it. You can look it in the face, and you can lie. You can become denominational, and you can say, I don't understand it, therefore I don't take it. You can do what you want. The prophet distinctly said, it doesn't matter so much what lies in between, but you watch Alpha and Omega. You look at what the beginning is, and when you see the beginning at the end, you know it's over. And you know that the thing is true. Because species cannot change. Darwin proved it. You can get white pigeons, and you can get brown pigeons, you can get any kind of pigeon, but you turn them loose, they go right back to being a slate gray. They go back to their beginnings. No matter how you hybridize and what you are, because the original word is spoken word, an original word is true word. And that's exactly why science and no one can ever produce a specie when it goes out of existence. See? All right, now, we go to 41. Now the wheat alone or by itself is just the wheat. Now he's talking about us. But when the quickening life gets into it, into the wheat, then it gives it light. And we which were made in the image of God, and now dead in sin and trespasses, must be given some way that God can get this quickening life into our mortal bodies. Now, he said, I'm talking about the body. Now, he's coming right down here to the fact that this life is amongst us, and this life must be instant in us. Now, you know that Brother Branham is dealing with this subject as a vindicated prophet. Now, I realize that you can sit here and you can think, well, Brother Branham is like any other preacher. And Brother Branham is just talking to these people here, bless your little heart, and he's just using the Word of God like anybody else, and isn't he nice, and he's talking. You've got to be sick. He's not talking like any other preacher. He's talking as a vindicated prophet, period, or he ain't worth the salt that's found in his body. Whether you can season a hot dog with or not, beside the point. Because he is not true to his office. He is not true to God. Now let's get this straight. Over here in Ephesians, and there's some people who don't believe in the fivefold ministry. They're screwed up, so I haven't got any time for it. But let's get it over here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And he said here, you bet, he said, there's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now he said there are other callings. You've got a calling, which is your true vocation. And it's hooked right up to God. And your calling is as definitive as God himself and as irrevocable and is none other than God. Because if God's not in that thing the same as God himself is in himself, you've got problems. For it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, if you've got some little hit and miss kind of a calling, if you've got some little tiddlywinking over here that fails one time is fine another time, then you've got a God that himself is tiddlywink and he fails sometime, other times he doesn't. You've got a God that vacillates. You've got a God that's a two-faced God. He looks in and he looks out and he does what he wants to do, and you don't know what he's going to do. So you haven't got any stability. See? That's why the other day we were talking about the becoming God and the fact of what Jesus was to us. He has become to us righteousness and sanctification and justification. He has become to us the resurrection. And he stands right there as the becoming one to you and me. Now he says the same thing. One body, one spirit, even as you are called to one hope of your calling. Now look where he puts the hope of your calling. He puts it above God himself. In other words, God himself becomes entirely expendable. If he could be expended, he becomes 100% the guarantor, even above himself, the father for his children. Well, bless God, you know, he's a nice God, but he could do this. He cannot do anything other than what he is. And his isness is his faithfulness. He said, you're engraved upon my palms. You're part of his thoughts, you're his attributes. Now let's keep reading. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all. One God and Father, or God who is the Father of all, is above all and through all and in you all. What are you going to do about that? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he sent up on high, led captivity captive, gave this unto men. Now he did ascend, what is he? First went down, and then he went up, and now he came back again, that he might fill all in all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, he gave that in line with, contingent to, an actual part of, he himself outworking himself with his own children. So, all right. How in the world are you going to tell me that William Branham, absolutely vindicated prophet of God, is some ho-hum individual? See, nobody believes in his stature. We don't even believe in his stature. How can anybody who doesn't take every word that Brother Branham says and look at it believe in his stature? Or somebody said, well, you look at this as though it's the Word of God. Well, if a prophet hasn't got the Word of God and isn't the Word of God, what is this all about? I'll tell you, that some big mouth individual wants to be somebody to lead people astray. All right. He tells you this now. Now he says here, this quickening light, and we which were made in the image of God, now dead in sins and trespasses, must be given away that God can get this quickening life into our mortal bodies. Now how does he do it? He does it on the ground of a ministry that is predicated upon that which has already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. There's a ministry there. And that's what we read of here in this particular area that's going to bring us right up unto Christ, where the actual fullness is manifested. Now, he's talking about our bodies. He's talking about the part that is going to be entered into by God in order to quicken that mortal body, because we are threefold and a resurrection is in store, and the resurrection concerns the body. Because as far as the soul is concerned, it never was lost from God in the sense that it was lost as people think it is, because the soul never died. The soul can only die when it's cast into hell, and the body will die with it when there's annihilation there. But the soul of the individual that came from God, where that gene is, that was the one that was away from God. Now, where did it depart from God? In the Garden of Eden, when it was confined in a human body, that's where the thing went haywire. Now, Adam and Eve were not allowed to be immortal in that particular condition. So now there's got to be a condition laid out where they never have to die. Now, he said, right here, this is, you're looking at the basis of it. You're looking at your body. You're looking at what has to happen in order that you know positively you will be immortal. All right, let's read the Bible for it. He reads in Romans, but let's go further. Let's go to Ephesians. And it says in the 13th verse of 1 Ephesians, verse 1, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. He says the baptism with the Holy Ghost is your sealing in that you are a part of this physical resurrection. This starts in a spiritual resurrection that knits you right back to God, that puts the seal upon you that you are a child of God, that gene is there. See? All right, we're talking about the body. The quickened word. The revealed word of the hour. Now, we'll get into that hour stuff later on. Now notice in 42, Jesus was the Word. Do you believe that? John 1, in the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now Brother Branham categorically says in another place, if you make Jesus the Word, you've got three gods. So what is he saying here? He is not. His doctrine is not transgressing the true doctrine. So he's talking about the body. And Jesus was the body. And what was he the body for? He became the body for God. So that's why he says here, Jesus was the Word. Now, in other words, that which was to be manifested, to come forth. Now, what did he come forth for? What was the purpose? He's telling you that God could indwell him. So let's go and find out if I'm telling you the truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, how in the Word was it made flesh to dwell among us? Easy. God himself became flesh through Jesus Christ the Lord, being born of a virgin and God indwelling him. Now, we're going to read right down to paragraph 48 without stopping. So we'll get the picture. Now, as the promised Messiah, he quickened every word that was prophesied that he would do. Heal the sick, and how he would be born of a virgin. Great, Brother Branham got that backwards. How he'd be born of a virgin, heal the sick, and so on. He was the Word manifested here on earth, but he could not do this just as a man. He took the Spirit of God dwelling in him to quicken those promises. I hope that we get real clear now. Jesus being a man himself, the body, but it took the Spirit in him, the Spirit. It's not I who do the works, it's my Father that dwells in me. He's the one that does the work. Jesus himself was the Word, because he was before God. Now, Brother Branham is stuttering here, so don't worry about this. This is a bad word to use, but and I hope you take it right, before a crowd, but he was, I said, this is a bad word. This is a bad word to use, and I hope you take it right before a crowd. But he's predestinated by the foreknowledge of God. See, his language is garbled. We'll change it around. How God's plan was to be that he would be send a Redeemer, and the Redeemer could be his only son. So that he was God's promise all the way from the Garden of Eden that Jesus would be here. So that was God's promise, rather, in the Garden of Eden. Here he was as a man born of a virgin, but it took the Spirit of God to quicken that word to him, and he was the word quickened for that hour. The time had come when you had to have a Redeemer. The law had failed, other things had failed. Now it takes a Redeemer, and he was a promised Redeemer. He was quickened by the Word of God. Now if that same Spirit that was upon him to be the Redeemer in that age that we have accepted, now the promise of this of in this last days of what would take place, if you become part of that Word, you are redeemed with him, because the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you, quickening your life to this age, and will also in the end time quicken your mortal bodies, resurrect them, bring them up again. That takes the gloom away when we look at it that way, and that is the truth. In Romans here, Paul has proved it to us. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. This is the same Spirit that raised him up. That quickens the believer to eternal life. That the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead that dwells in the believer, quickens the believer to eternal life. All right, let's go over it. Because there's certain things we're going to have to look at very carefully. Now he said, I'm talking about the body. And he said, Jesus was the Word. And the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. We're talking about a body right here. We're talking about Jesus and his own flesh and his own body. All right, let's go to 43. Now, as the promised Messiah, he quickened every word that was prophesied that he would do. Now, as the promised Messiah, he quickened every word that he was promised to do. Now, what do you mean he quickened the word? I thought the Holy Spirit quickened the word. Now, it said Jesus, we're talking about the body, the promised Messiah quickened every word. Now, what is he saying? He was born of a virgin, healed the sick, all that made true. So what he's actually telling you here is that this body, through the quickening power of Almighty God, actually made the Word come to life. He was born of a virgin, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he did everything that was said about him. Now then, when you look at John the Baptist, you can understand that this happened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist manifested every single word that he was supposed to manifest. And he could only manifest what was in the word already said about him. And so therefore, when he manifested that word, it proved the word of God was absolutely quickened through and in this person, and he was that person that was spoken of, and he was that word made flesh at that time or that hour for that purpose. So John could say when he said, quoted himself concerning Isaiah chapter 40, he said, I am the word of God for this hour made flesh under these particular conditions because this is what the Bible says. And you can't gainsay it. You can't get away from it. All right. Now, as we are looking at this, we want to understand that Brother Branham, in his role of the prophet, vindicated, as speaking of vindication, is now speaking in terms of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12, where we understand Messiah, because that's exactly what he is, will come forth now in the form of the Holy Spirit amongst the Gentiles and do exactly what he said he would do, and he's done it, which is according to Ephesians 1 and 17, which is also according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he said, but 20 verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. Now, he was literally present, according to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, when he went down into hell, led captivity captive, ascended with them, and came back in the form of the Holy Ghost, and he came back after the Apostle Paul, time with him in the desert, and established a ministry. But at the end time, he comes back once more in a pillar of fire to a man that is now Elijah for this hour, which is William Branham. So, all right. You'll notice what it says here. They that are Christ at his presence. So it's a presence at the end time nearing the resurrection. So you see the Son of Man ministry that has to come before there is a resurrection, proving the presence of God and proving the word of the hour, which alone has weight. Now, I know that this is a lead balloon to everybody but us, because nobody believes anything about the Word of God except it's all got life. Hallelujah, because I've got it. Hallelujah, hogwash. They don't understand the Bible that distinctly says, if I had not done the works no other man did, they had not sinned, but now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father, and they'll tell you right to your face like the Church of Christ, who makes healing of the devil, who makes God a devil, and say, hallelujah, I love God, I love Jesus, I love you. And they talk and they feel, oh God, I'm sorry, Jesus died, Jesus, you died for me, I'm so sorry. Listen to me. God's word said they hate him. You do what you want. I'll kick this pulpit door and walk out of here and never see you again. I'm sick and tired from centering on my belly button both ways. Because people refuse to believe the word of God. They got your own. They say, I don't hate him. You're a liar and the father of a lie. And you came right from the heart of the devil. Don't you tell me opposite to the word of God. Don't you try to make somebody a Christian full of the Holy Ghost that comes against the Word of God. This church is not built on that hogwash, claptrap, balderdash, the lie of the devil. See? Jesus said they've both seen and hated me and my Father, and you're going to tell me different? Brother Branham vindicated, used that very scripture, but he just said John 15, 23, or 25, whatever it is. He did not quote it. When I found it on my own and realized he'd used it, just quoting, just putting it down, it is positively the truth that you are looking at. So, he says here now is the promised Messiah. He quickened every word that was prophesied he would do. What about this hour when he appears to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Ghost? He quickens every single word.
In other words, the Spirit of God Himself, the one that was in Christ doing the works, is here doing the very same thing and proving the presence of Almighty God. And the truth is, and yet you go out through the country, every time I turn around, I find somebody says, well, Lee Dale's telling a lie. Don't follow what Lee Dale says. I'm following the prophet. And who's wrong? I'm not worried about the white throne. Why? What's the worry? You say, well, you defying God? No, what's the Dutch can I do? I can't defy God. I'm stuck. You know, people don't understand they've turned the corner. Everybody's sitting on a fence except a few folk that want to get down to the brass tacks. See? All right. Listen. He was the Word manifested here on earth, but He could not do that which do that this just as a man. It took the Spirit of God dwelling in Him to quicken these promises. Now listen here, let me get this flat. If all the prophets worked up to Jesus Christ and it was prophets and prophets alone, then what works back from Him to this hour? Prophets. Because He's the center of it. See, people don't want prophets. They want their own way. Well, our little society breathes other words. That bunch of fish-faced, Dagon God-worshippers up to here in Ohio, and Ohio's where it was, they said, Brother Branham knew in his hotel room there not Hamilton, but the other place just above there. You know where it is. Not Mansfield, but doesn't matter any. He's there near Chautauqua the whole bit. And here's Duplessis and Gordon Lindsay saying, well, now Brother Branham's a prophet when he discerns and tells you things, but when it comes to the Word, he's no prophet. And they stand before the whole world and tell the world. They say to show their ignorance. Then we're supposed to be not nice because we say, hey, you guys, you're wrong. Why do you think I'm hated? Because I won't go to these guys and kiss their feet and say, you're right. But they think it's great to call me wrong. I can tell you I can call them right back. If I don't know who's selling out in this message by this hour, I sure got no brains at all, spiritually speaking. If the first church age could tell who were false apostles, are we supposed to be so dumb we can't tell? Come on, don't be sick and ignorant, brother, sister. Get with it. See? Who did the quickening? God did. Who quickened Balaam's donkey? We say an angel did. That's true. But who quickened the angel? Go down. All right, I hope this get this real clear now. Jesus being a man himself, the body, but it took the spirit in him. It's a spirit. And now he's bringing it right down to the man part. It's not I who does the works. It's my Father that dwells in me. He's the one doing the works. See? Now that's very true. You get your picture there then. Now, notice, Jesus himself was the Word. Because he was before God, this is a bad word to use. I hope you take it right before a crowd. But he was predestinated by the knowledge of God, how God's plan was to be, that he would send a Redeemer, and that Redeemer be his own Son. Let me tell you something here. I can revise this by just leaving out he was God or something like that, but let me just give you an idea. Let me read it this way. Jesus was the Word because he was predestinated by the foreknowledge of God according to the redemptive plan of God that God's own Son would be the Redeemer. I can say it that way. Or I can say by the foreknowledge of God, Jesus, who's God's only begotten Son, was predestinated to be the Redeemer and thereby fulfill God's plan of redemption. This makes Jesus the Word. Why? Because he is the manifestation of what was there to be. In other words, he had to become the human form of the written or omniscient Word of God that took its form in a plan. And it had to come forth in a man because there had to be a Redeemer. And the Redeemer was a man. I could also say God, by his own foreknowledge, predestinated his Son Jesus to be the Redeemer and thereby fulfill God's plan of redemption, of which Irenaeus said, God being a Savior or a Redeemer, it was necessary to predestinate a man who'd require saving or redemption to give God reason and purpose of being, which simply means for God to fulfill that of him which was his omniscience, which included foreknowledge. Brother Branham said God never had any further thoughts. They were all in him. He just took his thoughts and laid them out. So that's what Brother Branham is saying here. And he knows the Pentecostals hate the word predestination. So he said, I'm going to call it foreknowledge. And everybody got happy. Well, all right, that's great. I simply don't like a certain type of food. You know, little Abner, he went down and he had, you know, Skunk Hollow. So it seemed like some of them liked to eat skunk. So maybe I'd grind up a skunk and I'd call it, quail or pheasant, and you'd like it. That's Pentecostal. You just take the word predestination and call it foreknowledge. You can't tell, you don't know the truth, you just eat it. Well, you're right, he proves they'll eat anything. Well, just get to the eagle in the barnyard after a while. We'll find out who eats what. See, you keep those things in mind. Now, so then, that was God's promise all the way from the Garden of Eden that Jesus would be here. So you could read it this way. So then, he, Jesus, was God's promise, which is true, all the way from the Garden of Eden, that he would be here. See, he was already written about in heaven and had to be revealed on earth. Now, 45. Here he was, and this is the same as paragraph 44. This is this one promise. And here he was as a man, born of a virgin, but it took the Spirit of God to quicken that word to him, and he was the word quickened, the word quickened for that hour. Now, notice Brother Branham using the word hour. And when you talk about the fact that a man is quickened for that hour, you are talking about a role. And you're talking about specific things said for that hour and for that role, and it couldn't be for any other time. Then what are you going to do about Matthew chapter 12 and put it way back in the time of Jesus? You become a complete fool. And I can prove it by the fact, because the Scripture says he shall not raise his voice in the streets. He shall not strive. He'll not break the bruised reed. And he won't put out the quenching flax. He did that in Israel. He raised his voice. He caused a ruckus in the temple. And he cut the religion off. Then you read that any hour outside of this. And you read it apart from the vindicated prophet. You are stuck. So he talks about roles. He's talking about Scripture for the hour. And that's what it is. And that's what he means quickened. It means it is manifested that it is for this hour. Now remember, this hour is the same as that hour. Which was what? Paul looked back and proved that hour of manifestation was correct. So therefore William Branham has to stand as Paul and look back to that hour and prove it's correct. And it's the same hour that he said about, I'll be in you and you and me. And you'll know it. Now, did you hear what I just said? Because I made a very important statement. Paul had to look back. And he was thoroughly vindicated in doing it. And he could strike it. And he could say, he is the resurrection and life. See? And it was vindicated through the pillar of fire bringing the word. And at this time, being Omega, William Branham had to stand there, and he took it back 2,000 years, and he said, if he's risen from the dead, and he's amongst us, he'll do the same things now in the Holy Spirit that he did in the flesh. Now people say, I don't think I can take it. I don't care two bits what you can take, take it or not. I'm supposed to be real sweet and try to convince you. I've been doing that for 8 solid years, you understand? Almost 8 solid years and better. It's more than that. Started back in 1980. Hit the thing in 1981 strong, going from 1977. From 77 to 91 is 14 solid years. And people still don't know anything about the presence. And I'm glad they don't. You say, Brother Bill, you're a skunk. Yeah, thank you, but a very nice skunk at that. I'm going to tell you, they're not supposed to know about it. All right, here he was as a man, born of a virgin. But it took the Spirit of God to quicken that word to him. Why? Because he was a prophet as a man. Came down, became the prophet. And no prophet could escape. He had to have death crucified in Jerusalem or somewhere, something like that. And he was killed in Jerusalem. And he was the word quickened. The word quickened for that hour, that role. What's he talking about? He's talking about the very fact that he was the literal manifestation, that he being the prophet was God manifest in human flesh. That he was the word of the hour manifested, the living word of God to the people. And Jesus had to be quickened. And if he was quickened, what was he quickened with? And we in turn are quickened with the same thing. 46. The time had come when you had to have a redeemer. The law had failed. Other things had failed. Now it takes a redeemer. And he was the promised redeemer. He was quickened by the word of God. Now what's he talking about? He proved that he was a redeemer. What's he proved today? That he's amongst us. What is he proving? He's proving 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that Jesus does all three things in descending that Spirit that did the work, that made him what he was, which is Elohim. Came down here with the shout, the voice, and the trumpet. That he is the resurrection amongst us. Proving it. A pillar of fire right there, scientific picture. Do you think Pentecostals believe that? Well, there'd be some little short-haired, slack-dressing fruitsy running up and down, banging her tambourine, living in adultery. To both the word of God to God and her own husband. Oh, that's all right. That's all. Listen, I know you Pentecostal bunch don't try to tell me I was amongst them for years. There's rottenness of Baptists and Presbyterians. Not a whole lot rottener. What age did God ever speak of as chaff? Wretched, miserable, blind, naked, and act as though they're rich in Christian and goods and don't need a thing. Talk about God and can't recognize him. No difference between them and the church of Jesus Christ, except this one difference, they're going to count to a whole lot more. Don't tell me, I know my Bible. Those that knew much get many stripes. All right. The living word of God, or the living word of the present hour, now fulfilled in him, or fulfilled him, showed him there, and came forth through him. Okay, God himself in the hour, the role. 47. Now, if that same Spirit that was upon him to be Redeemer in that age, that we have accepted, now the promise of in his last days, of what would take place, if you become a part of that word, you are redeemed with him, because the same Spirit of Christ that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you, quickening your life to this age, and it will also end in the in the end time quicken your mortal bodies, resurrect them, bring them up again. That takes the gloom away. When you look at it that way, that is the truth. Now he's quoting there, "You that are troubled, rest with us." Now he's garbled here, but what is he saying? Now, this is what he is saying according to what I see it. If the Spirit that made him Redeemer 2,000 years ago, and they accepted him, and thereby became a part of him, if you accept him today, in his role of this day, you will be part of the resurrection, and consequently the rapture. And what is that role? Son of Man. Outside of us, nobody even knows a thing about that. And they don't care to know. You know why? Because there's nothing in them that wants to know. They're back in their dead word where they're living in there. See? They don't understand. Now, Brother Branham said, if you take him today as the Son of Man, and you understand the ministry, and you understand who is here, and why he is here, and what he is doing, then he has become the resurrection to you, and not only are you quickened spiritually, showing you're a son of God, but you're quickened as to immortality. Now, that's what he says. And he's vindicated in saying it. Do you understand vindication? Somebody's bride somewhere. This whole church may miss it. But somebody's not. If I've got news for you, as far as I'm concerned, that somebody better understand presence. Maybe a whole lot more than you and I do. And with a whole lot more worshipful attitude. A whole lot more sincerity and sobriety. a whole lot more humility, whatever it takes. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you don't believe that one came down in our midst, Brother Branham, he said, my ministry is to declare that he is here and God does not vindicate a tired old message. You better believe he's talking, which he is talking about. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself descended. Now, he said, Jesus does all three in descending. They don't understand. The Lord said to my Lord. Even God said to his God. They don't. They just said that. Can't be like a bunch of, give me a fish. Give me a fish. They'll spin a ball on their nose and go through their circus act. I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm not a trained seal. I believe I'm an eagle. And I want some fresh kill. I want them so entirely different from the stuff they ever taught. I want to get away. You say, well, you just want to be different. Amen. You're right. I want to be different. You say, what if it sends you to hell? Well, at least I go to hell different. At least I don't turn to the Halloween party, everyone wearing some kind of a mask of a clown. All clowns looking alike, a bunch of clowns acting alike. At least I want to go thinking I'm dressed as an eagle. I know people don't like the way I preach. Who gives a rip? I don't see how I like it either. But I get to the point, I hope. Now, he said, right here, this equals rapture. This equals rapture. What he says right here. If the spirits had made him Redeemer 2,000 years ago, those that accepted him in that role became a part of him and are now completely redeemed as according to truth, and they will rise in the resurrection. So if we accept him in his role, which he is today, we're a part of that resurrection too, and even the rapture through immortality without even dying. Verse 40, paragraph 48, in the Romans here, Paul has proved to us. Paul proved what? Anybody can talk. Anybody can write a book. But you can't prove a book by a book. See? How about Newton's so-called law of gravity? He didn't really have all the figures there. Einstein had them better than he is. Even he didn't know for sure, because who knows what gravity really is? They just got an idea. They're pretty close to proving certain things with it, but nobody really knows. What are those forces? What about this? How did Paul prove it? Paul proved it by vindication. How did they know Jesus was what he was? He said, the Father in me doeth the works. What do you think Paul's going to say? The Father in me doeth the works. What's William Branham going to say? The Father in me doeth the works. There's going to be a proof. Now, you and I don't stand back and say, well, bless God, the Father in me doeth the works. What works? Well, I do works of love. I can get a Hindu better than you. Well, I'm a militant soldier for God. I can tell you right now, Saddam's a more militant soldier for Allah than we are for God. So I can't understand about people, no. They don't understand this thing about war. Everybody keeps on saying, well, you know, the thing is this. You know, we got to negotiate. How do you negotiate murder? How do you negotiate rape? What are they talking about? You see how stupid they are? Oh, God have pity. They're going to have Jesus coming down and say, oh, poor lovely people, I would never allow you to burn. I would, no matter what you did, you bunch of homos and the rest of you, I would never. I'm a great God of love. Want to read what he said? You see, he's a God of love. You bet he's a God of love. He's going to rescue this earth, rescue his bride. Come on, come on, come on. What are you talking about? Somebody doesn't, I don't know. See, it's all double talk. All double talk. This is not double talk. He proved it. Now, here's what he proved. The Spirit that raised up Jesus that dwells in you to quicken your mortal body. This is the same Spirit that raised him up that quickens your true believer to eternal life. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in the believer, quickens the believer to eternal life. All right, now, it is the same Spirit today as it was back there. And we are quickened to both eternal life and the resurrection. Paul's brother Branham is saying the same thing he said up here in paragraph 47. Now, how could Paul prove to those people the truth? Well, this young kid was listening one night and he fell asleep after Paul's long dissertation. He fell down a story and he broke his neck. Paul goes down and raised him from the dead. Now, you break your neck, you're dead, you're dead. a broken neck, that's dead on arrival. That's bad. DOA. He raised him. What about the time this ass bit him, the adder bit him, so on. Now, we're going down to 49. That's another little new series part here. There's only one eternal spirit, one eternal light. And that is God. God alone is eternal. And then we, being his children, are a part of him. Now that's a blank statement taken from the Word of God, which rests upon vindication. Because where the prophet is vindicated for one thing, he's vindicated for all things. Because he can only say the words of God which are put in his mouth. I know people think, well, a prophet can say just anything. You know, you've got to be sick. Merciful God, you've got to be sick. Why do you think this Bible? Then stand up and say, well, hallelujah, I believe the Word of God word by word. You believe your own ideas word by word. You see the fallacy, brother, sister? It's all or nothing. One word out, bang. One word added, gone. So I don't think it should be that rough. Well, why didn't you bring God down and club him to death or something? How would you know what you brought down if you brought him down? His spirit, no man can see him. What are people dealing with? They're dealing with the God of their own imaginations. See what I'm talking about? Then we, being your children, are part of him. Well, you have to be. Aren't you part of your parents? That is the attributes of his thinking. That's what we are, which means a part of himself. We are a part of himself and his plan of outworking himself. You think that's not true? When you have kids which are part of you, what do you start to do right away? You start to train them. And of course, you train them wrong. That's true. You can't help it. It's not in you. What does the Bible say about God? Every child he brings forth, he trains. Now it said, Moses knew his ways, the people didn't. They only saw his acts. So what does God begin to do with his children? Give them the word, the word, the word, and show them that that is the right thing, that is the true thing, and that is really the image of God, or they begin to see God through his word. So you got the same thing right today. All right. The thought is expressed. Let me read again. There's only one eternal spirit, one eternal life. That is God. God alone is eternal. And then we, being his children, are part of him. That is the attributes of his thinking. We're part of his thoughts, part of his plan, part of everything. That the thought is expressed and it becomes a word. In other words, when this thought of God, which is written down, his plan all blueprinted up here, he starts putting it through Adam right on down here. Now you come out in your own hour. Now you're the part of the word expressed. Then each individual in here, who possesses this eternal life, was before the foundation of the world in God's thinking. Well, that's exactly true. They already were there, but there was nothing, no material to make them materialize. Oh. So what does he do? He makes the earth. He makes everything ready for them. That's Ephesians 1. Before the foundation of the world, we were in him. And the word was only created and made for us. And we come out of it. Okay, paragraph 50. And that is the only way it could be. Because you are an attribute. Now he's giving us a definition here. That is the only way it could be, because you're an attribute. That is an expression of a thought that has become a word. And the word has taken life and is eternal. And this is the reason we have eternal life. In the same principle that the great Son of God, that's under Melchizedek, now the Redeemer, we became sons and daughters of God through the same Spirit by the same foreknowledge of God. Now, where are you? He's telling you this time. He's not saying Jesus is the Word. He's telling you definitely that God is the Word, the great source. And now everything in him comes forth as Jesus came forth. The only difference was, as Brother Branham said, we bypassed a theophonic form. And he called the little Jesuses, little Messiahs, little Mrs. Jesuses, and so on. We become the sons and daughters of God through that Spirit by the same foreknowledge of God. What's he saying? God is bringing forth sons and daughters, the genes of God. We're in the mind of God. Like Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. We're in the loins of God's mind. Now, notice, he is preaching to Pentecostals and businessmen. And they don't understand this. You see? Let's go over here to James. The first chapter in verse 18, and let's find out if Pentecostals believe this. They bypass this all the time. They couldn't get it. In verse 18, of his own will begat, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of these creatures. And you know what they say there? They take that to Peter. And they try to make it. There's a certain time when you make a decision that you want God, and that's it. Now you become a son of God. How can you become a son of God? That's like a chicken saying, I'm an eagle, I'm an eagle, I'm an eagle. And the eagle says, you are an eagle? He says, well, no, I can't. Don't see how you can, because I'm an eagle. Well, I'm an eagle, right? He goes, whack! And the chicken's dead. So we're coming back on white horses with Christ. What do you think is going to happen to the chickens? I'm not bloodthirsty. I'm just asking a question. I know, I'm not bloodthirsty. I just want the truth. What's going to happen? See, people don't believe the Bible. They don't want to believe the Bible. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible becomes too deep and too rough for them. See? They don't want the Bible. They say they do, but they're liars. They don't want the Bible. They want their own creeds and dogmas, which are an abomination to Almighty God. You see? That's what he says right here. Now, that's the only way it could be. Now, what he's talking about right here is back from paragraph 10. Only one eternal spirit, one eternal light. He's telling you, you see, I've got eternal light? You always had it. It always was. That gene. You were born with it. And death is separation from God. The Holy Ghost binds you back to God, proving it by the fact that you did come back to Him and you came by the Word. Now, how many people are coming by the Word today, as it were in the days of Noah? Come on. People don't understand the evidence. Brother Branham said it. Now, he said, you had this life before the foundation of the world because you were in God's thinking. And that's eternal. Anything about God's eternal. Everything about God's eternal. You understand what I'm saying? Everything about God's eternal, His omniscience, His omnipotence. People muss it up. The devil musses it up. The devil never was a part of Him. The angels weren't a part of Him. They're creations. But everything that's a part of God is eternal, period. And anything with a direct association by virtue of the fact of creation or whatever will in itself be eternal by virtue of the fact that it's a clothing of the eternal. And they call it immortal. But it's not eternal on the grounds that it always was. All right. That's why Adam's body could die. Everything could die. Couldn't be eternal, but by virtue of the fact of restoration, it'll be eternal. In other words, it'll last as long then as that which is there now to make it last. It's immortal. That's the word we should use. He said that's the only way it could be. Why? Because you're an attribute. You're part of God. An attribute, what is that? That's an expression of a thought. In other words, an attribute is what attributes. In other words, it's a part of it. What's the attributes of a fish? What a fish is. What the components are. What it all is. What's God's spirit eternal? Then whatever you are has to be that. A portion. Not a figment, but a portion. A part of a man's mind is not a figment of his mind. A figment is what the mind can produce, but it's not the mind. We're not looking here at aberrations. We're looking here at a part of the mind. We are therefore attributes, which are an expression of thought. That's the reason we have eternal life. In the same principle, Melchizedek principle, that the great Son of God, the Redeemer, same thing. All came the same way, except He didn't bypass His theophonic form. We become sons and daughters of God through the same Spirit by the same foreknowledge of God. What's He saying here? The same as in John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so we become flesh and dwell with each other. Then the Great One comes down and dwells amongst us. And at the tail end, He stands amongst the bride, and He sings praises unto God. And He says, I'm not ashamed of all these people, though I could be, but how can I be when I'm the same source they are? In other words, he doesn't say, oh, I lift myself up, hallelujah, and I'm the great son, and all you little sons, oh my, I just don't know why I can associate with you bunch of creeps. We're creeps, all right. But he's not ashamed. Now, that wrenches your guts. That wrenches your mind. You say, well, if I were Jesus, I'd be ashamed. You're a liar. He ain't Jesus anyway. He's not ashamed. Why? Because it's one source. And he's telling you something. If I wasn't that only special one of a kind, I could have blown it too. But he couldn't. Why? Because he's predestinated. And are you going to blow it? He said, I already blew it. He's got a redeemer. And he doesn't blow it. You're looking here at God doing what God wants, and believe me, he's going to do it. So therefore, as with Jesus, we were in him, out of him, manifesting him, as it says right here, now we are a sort of first fruits. In other words, of the same sort. We should be like him because we'll see him as he is. We take the same figure and all. Okay. Now, 51. Look at the millions on earth that didn't receive it when Jesus was here. But how thankful we should be this morning to know that we have the direct evidence of the Bible proof that we are included in that great resurrection morning coming, that great Easter. We have the earnest of it right now in our mortal bodies. The predestinated ones are the first, of course, to be quickened when the Holy Spirit comes to lay claim on his own. Now, see? What's he saying here? Well, you can read this in paragraph 52. But what he's actually saying here, he said, we have the direct evidence and the Bible proof that we are included in that great resurrection morning, that great Easter. You know, if you didn't understand something behind this, this is ridiculous. He's got some charismatics sitting there that don't know split beans and buttermilk. No doubt some Catholics that speak in tongues and honor the Pope and say, Hail Mary, hallelujah. Just as full of idolatry as they can be full of idolatry. Blasphemous, using the Holy Ghost to a wrong end. And here stands this man amongst all that crowd there. And there might not even be two real believers in the whole meeting. And he said, how thankful we should be this morning to know that we have a direct evidence. What's he doing? He's thanking God that he knows. Amen. And just hopefully somebody else catches the light. Paul the Apostle, I thank my God. He stood there as a first fruit. He stood there knowing the truth vindicated. And this man stands there vindicated and they don't know it. Because they don't know 1 Thessalonians 4:16. They don't know Matthew 12. They don't know Ephesians 1:17. They don't know Luke 17:30. Matthew 24:24 and all the rest. They don't know it. They think they do, but they don't. They say, hallelujah, I spoke in tongues, I did this and I did that. Not knowing that Judas himself, as son of perdition, paralleling, son of man, did the very same thing, then betrayed Jesus Christ with a kiss. With an evident love. Oh, I love the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus, I love you. And the Bible says they hate God and his son. You think God cares two bits for your testimony tonight? Ha! You could be a liar in the Father lies sitting right here lying and God's teaching everybody out there. Well, bless God, I've been a wonderful Christian this week and I've done this and I've done that and I praise the Lord and I live so-and-so. Yeah, and a bunch of Nazarenes did that and the guy told me, he said, my brother-in-law's a Nazarene, he steals the gold out of your teeth. Come and say they're sanctified and have incest right in the home. That's religion. Come on, man. You're a duck, chicken, eagle. What's going on? You know, I'm not mad at anybody. You people aren't just bringing the question out here. Let's look at it. Now, as we look at the thing here, we're thankful we got the Bible proof. What's the Bible proof? Son of man. Same pillar of fire that came down, doing the same works, proving who it is. 52. Now, he said, now that is a great statement. Or there's the great statement. See? The predestined ones are the first. Now, he's talking about the predestined ones right here. Now, that's a great statement. I want my ministers, brothers, to try to understand this. In the beginning, that great spirit wasn't even God. He was only the Eternal One, because God is an object of worship and there was nothing there to worship Him. There were no angels, no anything, just God alone, and He alone and eternal. But in order to be God, there had to be something to worship Him. So He created angels and beings and cherubs and so forth to worship. His great plan began to unfold. But remember, you in the statue that you are in this morning, if you were not in His thinking, you are not now. If you weren't then, you aren't now. There is something, there is some part that is in you that is eternal. And eternal only belongs to God. Now, He uses the word statue. Now, what is a statue? Well, the statue cannot be the word He really means. Because statue means to form something by carving or casting. Well, we weren't carved and we weren't cast. We came out of it. So that's different. Now, you could use the word status. Remember, you in the status that you are in this morning, the ranking, or where you are in nature, and all the other things. Or you can use the word stature, which I believe Brother Branham, from previous sermons, the stature of perfect man is using. Now, the word stature means development or growth, or the elevation that has been reached. In other words, stature has to do with what you might call a norm, which is not a good word, a principle, a standard that you should, that you can measure against. So you're looking at a measurement. So he said, you that are in this certain stature, or this certain measurement, which equates to this hour and this role, what you are looking at. He said, I want you to know this, that if you were not in His thinking then, you are not in His thinking now. So therefore, no matter how you qualify or qualitate yourself, or how you place yourself, or what you say about yourself, if you weren't back there in Him eternal, before there was a beginning, in God, who alone is eternal, before He wasn't even God, then forget it. Now that's going to boggle your mind right there. Now that's what Paul said. Now Paul, how are you going to make it stick? Vindication, says Paul. That's why Brother Branham had to come open the seven seals with the seven thunders. Or there is no way you would have a gospel that you can't add to or cannot take away. In other words, that which is perfect is coming. The word perfect means absolutely concluded, polished, finished off. You cannot add to it or take from it. Now he said, if you are in this stature, if you are in the place today where you qualify yourself as part of the firstborn to receive immortality if you live, or come out of the grave if you die, and you will make the wedding supper, then you had already got it made on the premise, the true principle, that you already were in Him, because sons and daughters of God have to have their origin in Him, the same as cats don't bring forth dogs, and dogs don't bring forth cats. Because all nature comes in continuity. In God was His thinking of you sitting right where you are now. Now this is bringing it down right now. Can you take this thought? In His thinking, I stood in this pulpit this morning because He's infinite and knows all things. Therefore, He could tell the end from the beginning because He is eternal. And you being a son of God or daughter of God, then you're in His thinking at the beginning and you're sitting right there in the pew. That's what He said other times. You think people can take it? Do you think they can take that He knew every bat and how many times He at his every flea and how many times He'd bat His eyeball and how many it would take to make a pound of tallow? Now, He knew because He was eternal. He had every thought. He knew everything. He saw it. Now, remember, Brother Branham said, foreknowledge goes into election and election goes into predestination. Don't forget it. So don't get your own little crazy ideas. You better follow through the Bible. Now, Then when the Spirit came, you were on earth walking around here in the center, way down in your heart, there's something. In other words, you're walking around here and down in your middle being, down in your heart, there's something going on. You didn't know what was taking place, but you were hungry. In other words, a deep calling out of the deep. I heard the Presbyterian brother, I heard the Baptist talking about back there. He was a free will Baptist preaching where he can, my fellow brother, because Brother Branham's a free will, I guess, I don't know, missionary, whatever. There is something in you, something that you never put in there. It's something that you couldn't desire to be in there. It's something that's contrary to your nature. It's the foreknowledge of God taking place. In other words, that in you, if there's a call, and you know something is really real, you're looking for it, you want it. There's something in there, the deep calls to the deep. Where did it come from? It came from God. God's word as Jesus was born the Son of God to be Emmanuel, which is God's full expression in a man. Now he's taking you right back to God, the Son of God, because the Son of God, the fullness, came out from God. You were a part, and you came out from God. He was manifested in his hour in flesh. You're manifested in your hour in the flesh. Each of you have roles. Now, God's Word as Jesus. Now, God's Word as Jesus, of course, is Hebrews 1. God, who in many parts and many ways spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. Now, he's telling you right there the beautiful, complete truth of the whole thing. He's saying, all right, a word came forth through the prophets. And that word, which is spoken word, God in them, finished up in God in his only begotten Son, which was the fullness of the Godhead manifested, which made it Emmanuel, which is God with us. Not God in us now. Not even God over us now. God with us. And the day would come when it would be God over us, God with us, and God in us. And that's right now. See? That was back there in Paul's day, well, in Jesus' day. Now he said, God's word is Jesus was born of God to be Emmanuel. In other words, the expression. And the expression was God. Was what? The fullness of God in a man. He found him in perfect obedience down at the River Jordan, being baptized by that prophet. What prophet? By John. Now notice in here, there's a progression of becoming. See, progression or the becoming of God. See, God becoming according to man receiving and becoming. Now, inherent as to man's part. In other words, man's part can only be because he was inherent in God. Because if he wasn't inherent in God, and remember, the sower went forth sowing, and it was people, and the fellow that followed behind was the devil. You've either got to be sown of God, or you are of the devil. Now, I'm sorry, but that's the way it goes. That's a me, and that's a you. You ain't going to fool around and say, well, bless God, I'm a goat, you know, hallelujah, but I'm turning sheep, bless God, I was a dog. I went to being a sheep. Now, that's nuts. That's as crazy as science that says, hey, there is no God. But we're looking for life, and there's no such thing as life by spontaneous generation, but we're looking for it anyway. You know that science is crazy? You know science is crazy? Come on. They can't argue anymore. They can't talk anymore. They're gone, bluey. That's why there's AIDS today. They're rotting. They got it coming to them. Don't talk to me about being sympathetic. Sure, I'm sorry. I hate to see it happen, all those things, but I'm going to tell you what. If it came to pass because what God said would come to pass, they did it. I am not going to stand up here and judge God. May sound tough and may sound hypocritical. May like I just screw loose. I'm a rotten, dirty dog. Call me anything you want. I am not going to go against the Word of God. The Word of God said it. I'm going to stand with it. That's all I'm going to do. It's in God's hands, not mine. All right, we just finished this one paragraph. Now, he said here, he was found in perfect obedience down at the River Jordan, being baptized by that prophet. And as soon as he obeyed him, walked in the water, the heavens opened to John. He saw the Holy Ghost ascend in heaven and saying, this is my beloved Son, perfect obedience. The Spirit sought it out in obedience. Now, I want to ask you one question. Based on what Brother Branham said, how obedient is water baptism? That's what Brother Branham called it, obedience. Then can you and I do any less and want any more than just being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Holy Ghost to fall? Once you have the revelation John had, this is that one. And you believe this is that one. You believe the prophet vindicated, told you the truth, took everything Paul said, and stood right there and said, "Now listen, you Pentecostals, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be baptized. Thus saith the Lord." And he said, Jesus never gave an altar call. He gave a water call. And he every time said, "The water's open." Now there's your importance tonight about the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus in water. You say, "Well, Brother Bill, I just think Brother Branham made a slip of the tongue putting such importance to it." Well, that's nice he did. I always knew you ate puke, but I didn't know you eat around here. I'm being smarty pants, right? You're telling the truth. See, simple things are always it. Little things always fool us. The little girl said, "Master, if any prophet had required some great big thing, wouldn't you have done it? And why don't you do the little thing and get healed of your leprosy?" He said, "Honey, you got it right. I'm going to go down there and do it." And he got healed. Water baptism showed the obedience. Why? Because God came down manifesting. All you got to do is believe this message. Take that vindication. Stand right there. And you think God's not going to do the rest? Come on, there's something wrong with us, brother, sister. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your kindness to us, Lord, which you've shown us. And we praise you, my God, for your grace and mercy. We ask you now, Lord, to bless the people very, very much. And I trust, Lord, that they can be blessed because, far as we know, this is the word that the prophet is bringing, because we must always remember, or at least I feel I do, and if I'm wrong, you're going to have to correct me, Lord. But I feel this man standing here before this people was preaching as a vindicated prophet, and they were missing it. By the grace of God, we cannot miss it, Lord, because we know that Paul himself set forth his vindication, his proof. And there's no way, Lord, this man could stand here and not be vindicated, some proof, so that we could believe and see the role in this hour. And we come before you, Lord, with all our hearts, and we know that absolutely thou art the Lord God of William Branham, to whom we are praying. And you absolutely did prove and vindicate yourself. And you showed this word, Lord. We believe it with all our hearts. And if everybody turns it down, Lord, I pray that we are those who will not turn it down. We stand right there with the word and say amen and amen to every single word, knowing it is the truth. And as we look, Lord, you'll break it upon our understandings. Now, only one thing we ask on top of that. Seal it in our hearts so strong, Lord, that we cannot get away from it, that we become absolutely bond slaves to the word. You know, your own prophet said there were those who said, I've served my master all these years. I don't want to be anything but a slave anymore. And so he said, all right, put your ear against the door jamb. They took an awl and made the little hole in the ear. And he said, he'd never be anything but a slave. Now, Lord God, you know we have not wanted that. We have put our ear, Lord, to your door, as it were, because you said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man here, I'll come and sup with him, and he with me, we'll talk in that fellowship. And by the grace of God, we put our ear to that door, and you put the awl through our ear, that we have become a slave to this word, Lord, and our wombs of the minds are completely shut up anything but this word. Now, Lord, let the child come forth in our minds, the man-child, the Christ-child, even Jesus Christ completely formed in our hearts' minds, so that these bodies, and being thoroughly subject to that word, Lord God in heaven, in spirit and in word and in deed, come right up unto you, Father, or whatever it is that you want. We can even put it that way, Lord, that whatever you want, Lord, somehow we want, happy to have, and you bring it to pass by that seed which has been watered within us. Father, we commend every single person you again tonight. Heal the sick amongst us, Lord. And put above all that sweet spirit of Jesus Christ and that real desire for the love of the word. And standing with it, Lord, until the actually, as it was back in the eye, we know it's not going to happen, Lord, that way. But spiritually it can. That even the doors begin to sway. And it's just a great move of the Holy Spirit. God, that's what we're praying for. And if we don't see the doors of this and the pillars of this church move, that's all right. Let the pillars of our heart and the doors of our heart sway with the strength and power of God as we rejoice in thy great presence, Lord. Fill us anew with the Holy Ghost as we pray, O God. Let us come to the full understanding, as even as the prophet said in this hour, that in that day we know that you're in the Father, you and us and each and every one of us in together. As John himself said, we walk in the light of seeing the light, we have fellowship one another, blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing all unrighteousness. These things we pray, Lord, ask in the holy name of Jesus.